What a wonderful blessing it is to be here this morning. What an honor and privilege it is to be God's people and to gather together in His name. We're thankful for that, and we're thankful for the visitors among us. We're encouraged that you're here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. And we just want you to know that you are wanted and you are needed. Also, let's be mindful, we've got a good handful of folks still away for the holiday, for Thanksgiving, and I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving also. But let's be mindful of those who are traveling, and of course, again, many that are still sick and shut in. We'll want to be mindful of them. Now, our lesson this morning, it was a short week, so a little shorter lesson here this morning, by the way. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to open Hebrews chapter 10. You know, there's a lot of bad things about the internet, but there's also a lot of good things, a lot of funny things. I saw this post here, and you know, and many times it's in the comments where the real comedy gold is, and I wanted to read this here because we're going to talk about perfection this morning, what it means to be perfect. And before reading our text, I found the perfect story to share with you first. And so it reads, a perfect man met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One stormy, snowy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding country road when they noticed someone on the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys, not wanting to disappoint children on the eve of Christmas. And so the perfect couple loaded him and all of his toys in their vehicle, and they soon were driving down along the way delivering toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and Santa had an accident. Do you know who was driving? And so then you got the comments. Well, then the answer that was written here is the perfect woman. Right? She's the only one that can literally exist. Everyone else knows there's no such thing as Santa Claus and no such thing as a perfect man. But then there's another response tagged to the bottom of that. It said, so if there is no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving, and that explains why there was a car accident. And I don't know if that, maybe that wasn't the perfect story to start a study on perfection, but I tried. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, if you would, this morning. You know, and do you remember years ago, well, I guess 14 years ago, if you're old enough to remember, most of us are, back in October 10th, 2010, right? It was the perfect year, all the 10s. And that's something in our culture that, you know, we strive for, perfection, right? Sporting events, they judge, of course, getting a 10 is the highest, and we judge things, right? I want you to judge this score of 1 to 10, 1 being the worst, 10 being the best, right? And so we strive for perfection, and that's a good thing. I think it's good. Many people are driven to greatness because they're striving for perfection. Also, many people are discouraged because they can't reach perfection. You know, even in the Bible, the number 10 had great meaning, right? It meant completion. It meant not having anything left or wanting. And perfection is a very interesting thing when you think about it. We all want to be better. And, you know, many times we're not satisfied with just being average. Right? We want to be better. And that's a good thing. Right? I think that's a good thing. You know, we want completion. We don't want to be lacking in anything. And so it drives us. So the question that we need to ask and answer this morning is, as we're looking at our text here, how in this imperfect world can I, an imperfect person, find perfection? How can I get that perfection that I desire. So let's go ahead and read our text here, if you would, read with me. In Hebrews 10, let's read 11 through 14. That was our scripture reading earlier. Let's read it again. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You know, there's a lot of people that fail to come to Jesus because they really want to first get their life right. Right? They want to fix up a whole bunch of things before they come to Jesus. And also, I'm just too broken. There's no way that God would want me. I'm just too broken, so why even try? You know, let me fix this in my life. Then I'll come to Jesus. And they like the idea of coming to Jesus. They like the idea of Christianity. But they're thinking, I'm just not good enough. Let me perfect myself first. Then I'll take that step. And so here's the problem. We'll never reach that perfection on our own. And then we never come to Jesus. Right? And so some people never come to Christ because they think they're never going to be good enough. Some people give up on Christ because they haven't reached some sort of perfection that they've established in their life that they should have reached by that point. But listen, the whole point of coming to Jesus is he's the only one that can perfect us. And you cannot do it on your own. It is impossible. So if you only remember one thing about this lesson, I want you to remember that. We can't think, well, once I get my life right, then I'll come to Jesus, because it'll never happen. It'll never happen. You see, most of us, we know we can't have or make perfection on our own. We know we are an imperfect people. So if I wait until I get my ducks in a row, I'll never come to Jesus. I'll never turn to Jesus. It just won't happen. So I've got three main points for our lesson this morning. So with that in mind, number one, look at verse 10 again there. Let's talk about the perfect gift. Hebrews 10, it says in verse 11 in our text. Now, in the language of the New Testament, the Greek, it begins with, it's literally saying day after day or time after time. I'm reading out of the New King James here. It just doesn't seem to give that phrase justice. Right? It says repeatedly. King James says oftentimes, I'm pretty sure. But the idea here that the writer's trying to get across is, as we begin reading in verse 11, is day after day after day after day. Right? So let's read it with that understanding. If you have your Bible open, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. Now, the book of Hebrews, if you're not aware, was written apparently to Christians that came from a Jewish background that were apparently thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. They sure liked all the rituals and all the practices of Judaism. You know, it was just cooler. It was just a lot more fun, more interesting to them. And so they think about leaving. So Hebrews is writing down an argument saying, are you crazy? Why would you even think about leaving Jesus? Let me tell you how great Jesus is and the new covenant. And so that's what's going on in this book. So you come here to chapter 10, and that's how we start in here. Right? He's talking about the Jewish system. That's what they went through back then, right? Under the old covenant, which we're not under anymore, which the writer here explains throughout. Right? And he continues here. He offers the same sacrifice. So the Hebrew writer tells us why, which can never take away sins. Right? So for the Jewish people, they had to be, you know, under that old system, and it had to be demoralizing. Right? Oh, I sinned again, I got to bring another sacrifice. Oh, I sinned again, I got to bring another sacrifice. Right? And they had to do it day after day after day, year after year after year. Every time they would sin, they would have to have the priest do the offer sacrifice for their sins. But their sins were never really taken away. Right? Back up and read verses 8 through 10 here with me. previously saying, sacrifice an offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, right? The old law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, right? Took away the old covenant. Now we have this new covenant in Christ. Well, how was that purchased? How did that come into effect? Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so the Jews should have understood under the old covenant that the Messiah, the Christ, was coming, and he was going to be a one-time sacrifice for all sins, for all of humanity, forever. The Christ, the one who'd sit on the throne of David here. You know, the one who would bring Israel back into the fold of God, one who could take away all sins once and for all, verse 10. But when this new priest, speaking of Jesus, he would offer this once for all sacrifice, right? This one-time offer of sacrifice, take away man's sin. He did it. Look at your text, look at verse 12. He did do this, and then it says, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Right? And basically, kind of a side note, just talking about what Jesus would establish on his throne, how he defeated Satan and sin, and then the last thing was death, right? And if we're in Christ, we'll wash the blood. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear death. Right? All of us are going to die physically. That's not going to be stopped. But we don't have to be afraid. And so he's bringing that through here in the text, reminding us, right? And so this promise, he's making a promise here. And what we need to understand, this perfect gift, Jesus is in the transforming business, right? So if you're trying to make yourself perfect before you come to Jesus, listen, it's not going to happen. That's what we have Jesus for. He's in the transforming business, right? He cleanses us of our sins when we obey the gospel, and that's what the remainder of your Bible's about, right? He redeems us. And then we're told how to live out that redemption, right? He's in the changing business, the convicting business, the transforming business. And so we allow God to change us, right? Because of that one-time sacrifice, he's made perfect those who he's made holy. Right here in verse 14 again, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And we'll talk about that word sanctified a little more here in a minute, but I want you to focus on that phrase as we go to our second point here. Those who are sanctified can be translated those who are dedicated to God. Dedicated to Jesus brings about perfection. All right. Several years ago, that might not be the best picture, but if you're an NFL fan like me, and you hate the Giants like me, right? Odell Beckham Jr. made what they call the perfect reception. Right? You remember the perfect reception? And unfortunately, it was against my beloved Cowboys. Scored a touchdown. But, you know, it was a diving backwards, one-handed reception, making a touchdown. The perfect reception is what they call it. Now, here's the thing about that, when we think about this, when we make spiritual application. You know, if we don't accept what God is offering us, it does us no good. Just like Odell Beckham Jr., right? He still had to put himself in position. He still had to catch the ball. He had to receive it, right? It had to be the perfect condition. So here's a question for you. Actually, jump over to 1 Corinthians 6. So here's a question for you. When you examine your life, can you begin by saying, I have dedicated my life to God. I have given myself over to him. Because those who have dedicated their lives to God, the Hebrew writer tells us that there's been a perfect sacrifice made for them. Right? That takes away all of our sins. you know, perfecting us in the eyes of God, and that, by the way, is justification. Right? That's what that word means, you know, being treated just as if I've never sinned. That's your definition of justification. So here in 1 Corinthians 6, now, we're not going to read it all for the sake of time leading up to this, talking to the church of Corinth, saying these were the sins that you used to do. This used to be your life, but not now. And so he explains what happened, how they got a do-over, they got to start over, how they found perfection in the eyes of God or justification. And so if you read verse 11, and such were some of you, right? So he just listed a whole bunch of sin. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. That just means set aside for a special purpose. And you were justified. Now you're treated just as if you've never sinned in the eyes of God. You're washed, sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, is that not what we're all looking for? Right? That's the perfection that we all desire. Right? That's how you find what the world calls inner peace. The Bible calls it the peace of God. Right? We don't need self-help books or therapists or psychiatrists. And I'm not saying those things are bad. They've got their place. But we get through Christ a peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4 and verse 7. We know that we have perfection because of Jesus and our obedience to him, and we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, that the world can't wrap their brain around. Right? They ask, they wonder, as they look at Christians, and they know that life throws at us the same stuff that life throws at them, same problems and issues and difficulties. Yet we have this inner peace, right? We have this inner peace because of our relationship with God, that we've been, you know, reconciled and sanctified and justified and purified and perfected through Jesus. You know, a song we sometimes sing, and here's chorus, and I just love these words as we're thinking about this morning. There's no such thing as perfect people. There's no such thing as a perfect life. So come as you are, broken and scarred. Lift up your heart and be amazed and be changed by the perfect God. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, if you would read this text with me, and I wish we had time to read all of this, but we're going to just hit a portion of this. Right? The Apostle Paul here is highlighting the imperfection of this life, right? All the trials and the troubles and the issues. But in that, really, we can have inner peace because of the perfection that God offers us. So just read a little bit of this with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's read 7 and following. But we have this treasure, and I just talk about the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Right? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. But that's just the imperfection of this life, the troubles of it, right? Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Right? We don't let the imperfection of this life tear us down. Right? We're going to show the perfection of Christ through us. Although we're not perfect, but he is. And we get to reflect that to a lost and dying world. And let me actually jump down to verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding weight of eternal glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are unseen are eternal. Are we willing to accept what God is offering? One more thought on this before we go to our third and final point here in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Think about this, right? We look at people around us in the world. We see pain everywhere. Right? In fact, maybe you're one of those people here this morning. Maybe this describes where you're at. Right? Maybe you're here this morning because you desire the perfection that only God can give. Right? You've come to the point where you said, I need something more, And maybe what you need, what you want, what you realize is Jesus. You know, but you're not exactly sure how. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. And, you know, we got to be honest when we study Scripture. Listen, God doesn't take away all the pain and all the suffering. He's never promised to. And I want you to know that. Right? He doesn't heal every sickness, remove every trial. You see, what our God does is something much greater than that. I've mentioned 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, multiple times over the last several months. Repetition and overlap, that's how we learn. But be reminded again, when Paul here faced his thorn in the flesh, he pleaded with God three times, right, to remove it. Paul is a great man, he's a faithful man, he's an apostle. Right? Many times by our standards, he's so faithful, God has to remove his trials, his troubles, his issues. Paul pleads and prays for God to take it away, and we remember the answer that he was given. Right? Though the thorn in Paul's flesh, it was such a hindrance to him, it was such a difficulty. Remember the answer? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." It was enough. God's grace is all that Paul needed, and Jesus didn't just stop there, right? He went on to explain, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." The transforming, saving power of Jesus is available, right? Many times we can't truly appreciate that until we've been driven to our knees, realize how weak we truly are, and that we cannot do it on our own. We must receive that offered gift. All right, number three this morning, let's talk about the perfect me. The end result is that I'm perfect. Sinless? Well, yes and no. What do I mean by that? Since we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's a short verse, but there's a lot in there. We all have a sin problem. We all struggle with sin. But Jesus came and died on the cross, to die in our law place on the cross, to offer us redemption, take care of our sin problem. Now, when I obey the gospel, I get a clean slate, my sins are washed away, but like Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? We're not perfect right now. We begin that maturity process, right? And how John writes over here in 1 John, verse 8, verse 10. Listen, if you say you don't have any sin, you're deceiving yourself. Matter of fact, you're making God a liar. So Scripture clearly states that God's people are going to struggle with sin. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is Jesus, right? It begins with him, it ends with him, and it's about us walking in Jesus, right? Walking continuously in the light to have access to the blood of Jesus. Now, that's the grace of God, Romans 6, 1. We don't take it in vain. Well, if the blood of Jesus constantly forgives me, I can do what I want. No. Don't even begin to think that. We cannot take the grace of God in vain. If we walk in light as he's in light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus. His Son purifies or cleanses us from all sin. That's perfection. Jesus knew that we would struggle, that we'd fall down and fall short of the glory of God. So we have access to his blood. And so therefore, with confidence, I can stand before God on judgment day. Perfect. Not because of my own efforts, lest I boast. Not my own doing, but because of his grace and my faith working together. Right? Remember the definition of faith we learn in Romans 4. It's trust and obedience coming together. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling in the heart. I trust God. I've looked at the evidence. He's there, right? And I believe that this is his communication to his creation. I believe that. I trust that. And then I respond to that. I take action concerning my faith like Abraham did. I do something about it. So a question here as we begin to finish up, you know, are you perfect? We can be in Christ, right? But it takes humble repentance. You know, on the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 years ago, The first gospel sermon ever given, Peter preached Christ and him crucified. And you learn in verse 41, 3,000 people that day responded to that message. They believed it. It convicted their hearts. Right back in verse 37, they were convicted in their hearts concerning the message of Christ and him crucified. And then they cried out, "Men and brethren, what do we do?" Right? My heart hurts for the sin that I have, what I've done against Jesus. What do I do? Well, the answer is right there in verse 38. Repent and be baptized or immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. That's what it's, the answer has always been. You got a sin problem, Jesus is the answer. You're broken, you can't fix yourself, Jesus is the answer. And any perfection you may have, it comes from Jesus. And so let's be mindful of that as God's people. It was several years ago, and I think maybe I've seen some reruns on it. I don't know if they still make it, but Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I don't know if they still make that. But I remember it came out about 2000. I loved that show. I just like trivia. But you come to a point in that game, you know, if I remember, about 11 people, I think, have won the $1 million. But you come to that point where you won $500,000, and you can go for the $1 million question. And here's the thing, if you get that $1 million question wrong, you lose everything. All right, so you're putting $500,000 on the line. And so really, you know, that expression, are you all in? Right, you have to be all in. And I want you to think about that and how you respond to Jesus. You got to be all in. Right? You can't be halfway in. You have to be all in. And I want you to think about this on the screen here. Answer this question in your mind. Are you all in because you have access to the perfect gift, the blood of Christ? Everybody, doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter the past sins that you've committed. It doesn't matter, male, female, slave, free, black, white, rich, poor. It doesn't matter. You have access to the perfect gift if you accept that gift and you live that gift out, that perfect reception to make the perfect you. As I kind of finish this lesson here in Acts chapter 2, I've mentioned a little bit about how someone obeys the gospel. So here's the gospel invitation, the Lord's invitation. For those of you who are subject to it, in a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation and really think about these things. It's an opportunity to consider where you're at spiritually, what you need to do spiritually. Really go through that in your mind. It's the most important thing you can ever ask and answer, right? And again, it doesn't have to be after a sermon when you respond to the gospel. It'll be 2 in the morning, right? If you're ready to obey the gospel too this coming morning, give me a call. All right, we'll come over here, we'll get you just some water. But here's the gospel. Listen. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We learned that in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It literally means the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's good news. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, it says, Jesus is going to return someday with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. So those who don't know God and don't obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So listen, the Bible teaches us you can know God, believe in him all day long, but not obey the gospel, you're going to suffer the consequences. Now you're thinking, well, how do I obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Great question. You're going to do it because you love God and you want to please him. All right, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. And you got to be faithful, right? I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, John 8, 24. I'm going to repent of my sins. That means you're going to change the way you think. You stop thinking about self and for self and start thinking about the things of God. You're going to you have a desire to live to please him. That's repentance. That's also necessary. And confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you got to be willing to confess Christ before men. I believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of the living God. Like Peter's confession in Matthew 16 also. And then you reenact his death, his burial, his resurrection in water. We call that immersion or baptism, Romans 6, 3, and 4. You're reenacting his death, you're dying to self, dying with Christ, and you're coming up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Then the journey begins of walking in the light. So if you have not done that, let's talk about it. Let's open up the Bible. I don't want you to see for yourself. That's what it says. But if you're ready, you've counted the cost, you're ready to pick up that cross daily and follow him, let's take care of that this morning. And if you have any other spiritual need, please don't hesitate. Let someone know, please, as we stand, as we sing.